For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Thank you. Love you guys. Where have you been? Where have you been? Well, I'm so glad to be back home because I missed you guys badly. I had a 7 weeks working vacation. I spoke back in Austin, Texas. I did a pastor's replenish in Dallas, Texas, and spoke in Ventura and wrote a children's book. And so it was a working vacation, but glad to be back. And hey, gang, the loan is going well. It looks like it might be almost through if everything keeps going good. So keep praying. Got our loan. A lot of new vision. I've come back impregnated with new vision. First thing we want to do as soon as we get this loan fixed, we're going to start a third campus in Bakersfield. It's like CSUB. And we think this third campus can have 1,000 people or more at it. And so we're looking at the far northwest, far southwest. It'll be just like CSUB. We're looking at making a little restaurant right back there where we serve coffee, and you can get breakfast right there during service, right back in that whole corner back there. Talk about putting a new baptismal in out in front, a real nice one with rocks and a waterfall. We can baptize all the time, and we've just got all kinds of things going. So remember, you have one more week to sign your kid up in Valley Elementary, the best school on the planet, right out there in our backyard. And you know, I knew I was back on Friday. It was like I've been chilling out a lot, you know? And I come back to Bakersfield, and it reminds me of all of your problems. And all of a sudden, I have my war paint on, and I just like I changed. And so Debbie and I are going to the gym to work out on Friday morning. We pull in the parking lot, and there's cars trying to get in the gas station, and they're backed up. They got a big gap between they're backed up, and I can't get down the driveway. So I told her, I'll take care of it. And I got to say, hey, whoop, you, go on, let's go. Move it up, move it up, move it up, move it up. I got things to do today. Come on, move it up. I got back in the car, and Debbie said, what are you preaching on again? Following the footsteps of Jesus? And I said, let's don't lose our joy. Let's don't lose our joy right now. And she started laughing. She said, you've got to be unreal. I said, no, let's not lose our Jesus joy. And then she gave me that counsel that Bob Newhart gives, his very best counsel. Says when he counsels people, you just go, Ron, just stop it. Just stop it. Don't do this anymore. And so I went and worked out the gym. And after we got through, I said, let's go teach people how to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. She says, we have to do better than what you've been doing. And do you know why Jesus came to this earth? Well, we know he came to die for our sins. But he had a mission statement. And today we're going to start a series looking at why he came to this earth, following his footsteps. In Luke 19, Jesus invited himself to spend the evening with a very notorious sinner. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. The Bible says that. He probably had an attitude. He probably cussed and drank, got drunk all the time, probably did porn, probably watched all the movie channels. And Jesus was coming to town one day. He saw him up in the tree because he was a little man, and he climbed up in the tree to get a view of Jesus. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, called him by name, which had to shake him up. He said, I'm spending the night at your house. Now look at Luke 19, 7 through 10. When they saw it, who saw it? The religious folks. Nobody else cared that Jesus was spending the evening with a sinner except the religious folks. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I'll give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Now we need a drum roll. For the Son of Man Very good, thank you. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, listen to me closely. Question. What was it about Jesus that caused sinners to flock to him like a magnet? Yet the same thing managed to seriously irritate and antagonize a religious community. Now, when you answer that question, it begs another one even more seriously. If that was true, that Jesus, something about his personification, his holiness, drew sinners like a magnet, but it repelled the religious terribly. If that's true, then why is the opposite true today? The church repels sinners, but the religious people are drawn to it like a magnet. Just the very opposite of what it should be. It's almost as if not only did the sinners flock to Jesus, but it's almost like he liked hanging around them. Maybe it was his calling. Maybe it was his purpose. He engaged with prostitutes, lepers, tax collectors, commercial fishermen who cussed like sailors, Roman soldiers, Samaritans, Gentiles, and the list goes on and on. VBF must be doing something right. We must, because you know what? The prostitutes like to come, and the people that cuss like sailors love to come here. They all just kind of like us for some reason. A scientist once said, the scientific world says that one out of three people are mentally ill. So right now, as I've done before, look at the person on your right and left. Do they look normal? Then guess what? You're it. You're the mentally ill one. You're it. You're it. You know, VBF has a lot of people that Jesus would love to hang out with. He'd love to hang out with them. You remember a while back, do you remember a year or two ago in church when I was saying something and I said, you know what? I said, as Christians, we wouldn't do that, would we? And somebody yelled out, hell no. Remember that? Stopped all of us in our tracks. We go. But he was seriously excited. What's it like to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? You start out in Matthew, and it says that Jesus went around preaching, repent. That means turn around and live another way because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, repent. And he began to call the disciples to follow him. He came along and saw Peter and Andrew. They were casting their nets into the sea. And he says, come, follow me, and I'll make you into something. It might take a little time. Follow me, and I'll make you into fishers of men. And then he went along further, saw James and John, and they were mending nets. And all of a sudden, this morning, I've never seen this before. And I'm going to relate it to something I said at the discipleship group a few weeks ago. Have you ever said something that you say, God just told me this, and you say it, and then later on you find out it's in Scripture. You go, God really did tell me that. Think about it. He saw Peter and Andrew. They were casting nets. What were they doing? They were catching fish. He said, I'm going to teach you how to get them. And then James and John were mending nets. Now, the same Greek word for mending nets is the same word for equipping the saints in Ephesians. The gifted ministries are they are given God's grace to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. In other words, equipping and mending is the same word. So when a lot of you come in here, you have holes in your net, and the Lord saves you. And then through the pastors and the counselors and everything, those holes in the nets get mended up so that you can go out and catch fish. So in one sense, you might say, Peter and Andrew were getting them in. James and John were keeping them in. Now, listen to this. I went up to the discipleship meeting at the ranch a few weeks ago, and on the way up, God spoke to me. And man, this is a heavy statement. It's simple, but it's heavy. He's tell the men, make it as simple as possible, that Jesus came to this earth to get people right and keep them right. It doesn't get any deeper than that. Jesus says, me and God have this thing going, and I want to get you right so you will have that going with God, and then the apostles are going to plant churches and keep them right. A lot of churches can get them right, but they can't keep them right. And a lot of churches keep them right, but they can't get them right. Now, listen to me. I went on to tell the guys, this got deeper. We fight over Bible doctrines. We fight. The church fights over Bible doctrines. Every Bible doctrine, if it's a legitimate Bible doctrine, it's either for the purpose of getting people right or keeping them right. If it doesn't do that, it's not a good biblical doctrine. Wow. All doctrines given to get people right or keep them right. If you talk about the Trinity and the Godhead, hey, the only purpose of that doctrine is not to argue over, is to say, hey, once you understand what the Holy Spirit does versus what Jesus does versus what God does, it'll help keep you right. Speaking in tongue doctrine and divine healing doctrine. Now, after Jesus calls them, he calls all these people. He then sits them down on the hillside, these lots of people on the hillside, and he preaches the kingdom of God to them. And he says, here's what the kingdom of God is all about. Here's the lifestyle of the kingdom of God. And for three chapters, he totally turns the world upside down. They've never heard anything like it. They go, we have never heard of living life this way. He totally turns their world upside. Everything they thought to be true up to this point wasn't true in the kingdom of God lifestyle. And their jaws dropped, and their mouth was open, and their head was spinning going, huh? You mean we haven't been doing life right up to this point? No, in the kingdom of God, life is done totally differently. A lot of you are successful to the degree that you're living counterculturally. It was mind-boggling. Now, we're going to kind of delve into this today. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be some good weeks, and we're going to try to get out early. This is one of our new visions, to try to have an hour and 5 minute service and be gone. Look at Matthew 5 and 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In the Greek, this is a picture of a beggar crouching on the ground, begging for someone to give to him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When they heard this, they had to go, what? Blessed is that kind of person? Here's the PowerPoint. Without God's help, we will not be able to keep life right. According to today's standards, a strong man is a man who's independent, who knows how to run his life, doesn't need help from anybody. He's self-sufficient. If you take that standard and apply it to Jesus, he was one of the weakest men that ever lived on the earth. Because Jesus couldn't do anything on his own. He said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. I can only say what I hear him saying. And that's why he spent so much time in the mountains praying. Now, while I was on vacation, I read this passage, and I want to mention it to you, Mark 1:35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. He couldn't even wait for the sun to come up. What was bugging him? You ever had those nights where you start stressing out about everything, you know, and anybody have those nights? Maybe he had a dream. He couldn't wait to get up and start praying these things into action because Jesus knew prayer worked. And so he took off, man. He got on the mountain. I got to pray this stuff out. I got to get the kingdom going. I got to get angels going over here. I got to get this thing going. Now look at Mark 1:35 through 39. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, this must have something to do with what he was dreaming at night or thinking about. He said, we got to go somewhere to preach in the towns nearby. That's what I came for. We got to go do it. And he went to their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons, casting demons out of people in church. Interesting. So obviously, in the middle of the night, he started thinking, man, what am I doing? He went to talk to God and the Father, and the God and Father said, you know, you need to be out preaching right now. You need to go to these cities. And so God talked to him. Prayer is one of the most misunderstood and underrated weapons in the kingdom of God. So powerful. In 1952, Albert Einstein was delivering a lecture on the campus of Princeton University. And a doctoral student asked the famous scientist, says, what is there left in the world for original dissertation research? And Einstein looked at her for a while and said, find out about prayer. Somebody has to find out about prayer. Obviously, the disciples, they had grown up around praying, okay? I mean, prayer, that was a big part of the Jewish life. But look what they say in Luke 11, 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples. For some reason, they came to the conclusion, we don't know how to pray. When we pray, things don't happen. When you pray, things happen. Please, teach us how to pray. And he gave them 66 words. 66 words. And then he gives that infamous parable right after that. A man has company come at midnight. He goes next door to his neighbor and knocks on his door. Says, hey, company's just come. I know it's midnight, but I need to borrow 3 loaves of bread. Hey, anybody there? I need to throw loaves of bread. I need to borrow some bread. And the guy upstairs says, hey, go away. The doors are locked. The kids are in bed. Go away. And look what it says in Luke 11, 8, 9. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, keep on asking, do not stop asking. It'll be given to you. Seek and keep seeking, don't stop seeking, and you'll find. Knock and keep knocking, don't stop knocking, and it'll be open to you. Now, why does he put this story right after prayer? Because he's trying to tell us prayer is so powerful, it'll wear people out. Did you know I can mess with your life so much? If I decide to take you and pray for you an hour a day, I'd mess with your life so much, I'd just mess it up. I could do that. You say, why don't you? There's too many of you. I'm lazy. I'm not all that much energy. What if, right now in the middle of my sermon, I took this whiskey and I said, I'll tell you what, I'm calling the band out and doing another song. I'm gonna sit over here and down this. So the band, as they led that last song, I sat here and drank it. Now, when I came back out, how many of you would think that my sermon would be entirely different? My emotions would be different. The way I was thinking and talking would be different. I'd be different, wouldn't I? Yes. That's why they call it spirits. Prayer is stronger than this. Prayer ignites the Holy Spirit. And you can feel him even. That's why Jesus prayed so much. He didn't just do it for no reason. He did it because it caused his world to be shook up. I told you, me and Pastor Rod are writing a book right now. It's called God Stories. And I've given Rod 75 God stories in my life. And he's working on it now. And I know it's redundant. I don't want to go over them again. But the best two I can think of is this. Again, when I'm at Fort Ord, I have broken my ankle or tore all the ligaments. I am in such deep depression, I want to die. And the boys talk me to go into a movie. I'm standing out there, and I just want to die. And all of a sudden, like I say, it's like I took a happy pill. All of a sudden, man, I felt euphoric. I felt, whoa, what is coming on? Whoa, what is this? And I remember it was 7:15 prayer service at Bethel Temple where your parents went, my parents went. They were praying for Ronnie. And I felt it. Then another time I told you I was going to UCLA. I was a dying man, and I was going to get a bone marrow biopsy. I'm on my way down, and I'm in that deep depression again. And at 6:22, I told my wife, I said, something, buddy's praying for me. Man, I feel it, man. I feel strength. I'm feeling good, man. 6:22, Debbie, you marked that time right there. I'm telling you. Tom calls 30 minutes later. He says, I started praying for you. What time? 6:20. I said, man, I felt the prayers. Now, listen to me, gang. Life isn't going to just automatically work out for you. That's why God gave you prayer. I mean, don't think that left alone, your marriage is just going to work out. You say, well, I don't pray much. My marriage is great. No, no, it isn't. You might think it's great. If you're not praying over your marriage, you don't have a wife like mine that gets up 6 a.m. praying for me and quoting scripture to me and encouraging me and saying, man, God told me this today. You don't have that. Your kids aren't just going to automatically work out all right. No, devils are way too strong out there. You got to counteract all of his tools by praying them down. Your finances, your health. Weekly, I pray, God, talk to my kids and grandkids about their health. Talk to them about the stuff they're eating. Talk to them stuff about their drinking. Talk to them about the friends they're hanging out with. Weekly, God, make my wife love me, make her love me, make, and man, she's crazy. I think she's crazy about me. No, I'm just kidding. I think she is. You ask her after church if she's crazy about me. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. John Wesley said God does nothing except an answer to prayer. I read a prayer one of the old men of God the other day. It blew me away. And I thought, I don't know how to pray. One of his men that minister was a partner in ministry with him wrote him and says, I was just told by the doctor I'm dying. I don't have long to live. He wrote him back and he said, in the name of Jesus, I will never hear of you dying. I will not accept it. I have need of thee, and I will never hear of thee dying. In the name of Jesus, you will be made well because I still have need of you. Whoa. Pastor Tom called today. He's going to the doctor. He has something wrong. And I said, Tom, I need thee. In the name of Jesus, I will never hear of thee dying. You know, the thee and thou, that kind of makes it even more potent. And he came back, said, I got a good report. I said, well, you sure did, because I can't do without you. Listen to me. Next, he said something else. I'm just going to cover these two, and then we're going to be out of here. But I'm not taking these as a succession, but look at verse 5 and 7. Blessed are the gentle, that's the humble, that don't think too highly of themselves. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, these people's heads are spinning. They're going, what? Humble? Isn't that a weak person? No, no, not at all. Look at this next PowerPoint. Don't treat non-Christians in a condescending way. Because if you do, you won't be blessed. You won't be blessed. One of the reasons that sinners are not flocking to our churches because a lot of us do treat them in a condescending way. If you get in one part of the church where they go, some are chosen or some are not, they look down their nose at them. Here comes the scumbag, the pathetic sinner. No good for nothing but to burn in hell. Obviously, he was chosen to burn in hell because he doesn't want God, and he's just kindling wood for hell, and they look down their nose at him. You can't help but look down nose if you're chosen and they're not. They're not chosen. They're not going to heaven, you know. Sure, you'll be condescending. You can't help but be condescending. They don't want God. Well, yeah, probably because of you. That's why they don't want God. You know, we love to blast homosexuals, adulterers, and drug addicts. Those are our three men. We blast the homosexual, adulterer, drug addict. And I'm not defending the lifestyle. I'm not. So don't think I'm doing that. But I'm exposing our attitude. You say, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says the homosexual adulterer will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, it does say that. But you got to keep reading. Look who Paul lumps the adulterer and homosexual with. Look at verse 10. Neither will thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does that mean? Look at the word covetous in the Greek. It means one who desires advantage. Once more, goes beyond what God determines is eternally best for him. Hello. That's a lot of you. I know we're on a journey being made whole, but that's still you. God's trying to take that out of you. And this is those that drink too much wine, they're lumped with a homosexual adulterer. Those that drink too many beers. Oh, I do it on Friday, you still drink too many beers. And you get drunk. And then it lumps them with revilers. What's reviler in the Greek? It's mischief, injuring others' reputation by abusive insults. Some of you need to just keep your mouth shut. There's pastors that insult me all the time. They just insult me. They do everything. They're lumped with the homosexual adulterers. What are you saying? The playing field's level, baby. You better stay humble. Do you hear me? Yes. Except for the grace of God, every one of us is going to hell. Right. How can one screwed up person stick their nose in the air at another screwed up person? We're all messed up. But God is graciously healing us. And He'll do the same for them if we'll let Him. He'll do the same for them. Listen to me. Everyone should be loved, valued, and shown mercy. Everyone. Don't look down anyone. Now, you don't have to agree with their lifestyle. You need to preach holiness. Say, this is, and I'm not there yet. I'm on my way. And you need to get on your way because this is not, you preach holiness. You have values. For example, I have two friends that are wild sinners. They don't want Jesus. And I'll kind of demonstrate. Like, I'll hang out with one of them every once in a while, and he'll go, hey, man, you know, blankety blank blank. I say, hey, knock it off. You're insulting my God. We came to do some hunting and fishing, but we ain't doing it if you keep doing that. That's my father you're insulting, all right? Knock it off. Okay, run. Okay, dude. Yeah, whatever. And then we'll talk and say, you know what? I think it's okay to live this kind of lifestyle. I think it's okay because this. And I'll say, I disagree with you. God's word says that is wrong, and you'll stand in judgment on that. That's wrong. He said, well, I don't believe. I said, well, I agree with you on that. And, well, I even do that, and I know God's got to heal me. Maybe you can even pray for me if your prayers would work. I doubt they will, but you can pray for me. And we get along. We hit each other in the shoulders. We get along. Why? I'm not condescending with him. I'm telling the truth. I'm standing for the truth, but I'm not condescending. I'm going, you need help, and I need help. Now, we can be so hateful. So vindictive, so self-righteous. Again, I love Bob Newhart's counsel. Just stop it! While checking his bags in at the airport, at the curbside check-in, a guy got really, really snotty with the bag guy and started calling him names, insulting him. And when he walked off to go to the airport, a lady came up. She said, man, you were real cool about that. How do you stay so cool? He said, oh, it's no problem at all. That man's going to New York. His bags are now going to Brazil. Just stop it. I'm going to get back at him. Maybe you heard about the mother who ran in the bedroom. She heard her 7-year-old screaming. She went in, the little 2-year-old girl had a hold of his hair and wouldn't let go. The mother gently pried her hands off and said, sweetheart, she didn't mean to do it. She doesn't know that it hurts. She walked out of the bedroom, got 10 foot down the hall, and heard the little 2-year-old screaming. She went back in and said, she knows it hurts now. We do the same thing. They divorced me. They heard me. I'll show them. I'll show him how it hurts. That boss fired me. I'll show him. VBF hurt me. I will take people. I will badmouth VBF. Just stop it. You're not going to be blessed that way. Now, here's the crazy thing. Jesus turned the world upside down. He said, if you will rely upon God, see, Jesus couldn't even choose. He chose a bunch of disciples, but he said he spent all night in prayer before he chose the 12 apostles. Interesting. If you will realize that without God, you do realize every morning I wake up, sorry, I woke up this morning, I had no sermon this morning. But I told God, you've been faithful. You've never let me down before, and you won't let me down again. Those people need to hear something. It'll resonate in me. So it says here, if you pray and rely upon God, if you're poor in the spirit, if you humble yourself and you're merciful, you'll be blessed. You don't get it, do you? You'll be blessed. If you will get with this kingdom life, listen to me. Some of you bless your hearts. You gave your life to the Lord and you still live in the same stinking way you lived for. You still cuss and you still drink. You know what? You're not blessed. You'll never be blessed. You got to start following the footsteps of Jesus. And you got to endeavor to live the way he lived. And when you mess up, you ask for forgiveness and you get to start all over again. I didn't live like Jesus when I got and told this guy, move your car, the poor old guy. Man, one old guy was scared. He drove off the parking lot. Jesus wouldn't do that. My wife let me know that. You just stop it. You understand what blessed is? Max Lucado gave a good definition of blessing. Listen to it. Blessing is sacred delight. It is God doing what gods would do only in your wildest dreams. It is good news coming through the back door of your heart. It is what you've always dreamed of but never expected. It's the too good to be true coming true. It's having God as your biggest fan and your best friend. It is sacred because only God can grant it. It is delight because it thrills. Wow. Wow. If you'll live a countercultural lifestyle, stop getting drunk. Start witnessing. Start sharing your faith. Start helping people. Start being, and get your nose out of the air because you ain't all that. We're going to end now, and I'm going to look at Ephesians 5:14. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Father God, it's so fun to serve you. Forgive me, Lord, for saying that, but it's so fun to serve you. In Ventura, we've been having problems with our facility, and all of a sudden you came through and you told me, you said, Ron, I told you I'd build this and you'd labor in vain if you tried. You couldn't have created this in your wildest dreams. Now Ventura's gonna explode. God, you're so fun to live with. And I'm so glad that you like me. You don't like the religious a whole lot, but I know you like all of us because we're not real religious. God, teach us to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We're going to mess up. And all you ask is for us to apologize when we mess up and repent and confess our sin and keep on going. And you're telling some of us today, if you'll just keep on going, I'll change you. In time, you'll change. Your biggest asset is being faithful. I don't know who I'm talking to today. But you're getting discouraged. Man, I'm not growing in Christ. Just keep showing up. Just keep showing up. Just keep showing up. It might take a lot, but you will. You'll start changing, and you'll, in time, you will change. And the more you serve and pray for others, the more it comes back to you. If you're here today, or you're on the internet, or another, Pastor Tom and
thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.